I'd like to take a moment to let you all know about a new nonprofit organization started by my brother Craig. It's called Treats and Truth. They fill oversized brown lunch bags with snack items, chips, crackers, popcorn, cookies, etc. Also, a bottle of water, toothbrush, toothpaste, sanitary wipes, and most importantly, a small gospel tract book of John. No cigar? I'll have to talk to him about that. The bags are then hand-delivered to the homeless and people in need in and around the Los Angeles area. Let's help get this ministry off the ground. They're a 501c3 tax-exempt organization, so any and all donations are tax-deductible and greatly appreciated. Visit their website at treatsandtruth.org. Check out the show notes for the link. Also, please follow them on Facebook and Instagram. Thank you. Welcome to episode 165 of the Burning Bush Podcast, where we share the message of the Bible while enjoying a good cigar. Hope you're doing well, and I'm glad you've joined me. Today we're reading the New Testament book of Luke, chapter 22, with commentary from the notes in the Charles Spurgeon Study Bible, and I'm smoking the Tatuaje Nuevitas Jibaro, number 2 in the 6x52 Vitola. And there's not much info on the Tatuaje website about these cigars, so let's go to Smoke Inn where I picked these up and see what they have to say. Seeing that Don Pepin Garcia blended the first ever Tatuaje cigar, and that Tatuaje then returned the favor, shifting newfound attention towards the Garcia's own offerings, it is now accepted by cigar smokers that the two entities go together like cookies and milk, like gin and tonic, like tobacco and flame. It may then come as somewhat of a surprise to learn that Tatuaje once worked outside of the three factories owned by the Garcia family. The cigars were known as Nuevitas and Nuevitas Jibaro, being produced by Pedro Martin's Tabacalera Tropical facility for a few short years until being discontinued in 2007. But Tatuaje owner Pete Johnson wasn't content allowing the brand to quietly drift into irrelevance. Roughly 11 years after Nuevitas left humidor shelves, Johnson revived both Nuevitas and Nuevitas Jibaro, this time setting the record straight and moving production to the Garcia's famed My Father Cigars factory in Esteli. While Nuevitas and Nuevitas Jibaro offer essentially the same makeup, the cigars are considered different blends, as the Jibaro boasts higher priming tobaccos, making for a stronger overall smoking experience than the medium plus-bodied Tatuaje Nuevitas. Drawing its name from a municipality in Cuba's Camagüey province, Nuevitas features a Nicaraguan puro blend made in a fashion similar to many Cuban offerings. This includes the usage of leaves harvested from the Garcia's own farms exclusively. The blend is capped off with a Nicaraguan Corojo 99 wrapper, an ingredient that the Garcias have only recently declared suitable for wrapper grade. Tatuaje Nuevitas is a deeply complex and boasts a fine-tuned balance as its strong point. Smokers can expect a medium to medium plus body, revealing inherently Nicaraguan tones of freshly cut cedar, cabinet spices, graham cracker, caramel, and citrus. And the vitolas are the Tatuaje Nuevitas, comes in a 5x52. The Tatuaje Nuevitas Jibaro number 1 is a 5x54. And the Nuevitas Jibaro number 2 is a 6x52. That is the Tatuaje Nuevitas from Tatuaje Cigars. So let's get back into this week's reading in the book of Luke, chapter 22. I am reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV, and verse 1 reads, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd." And Spurgeon comments on verse 3, "Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. Was it not a sad thing that the betrayer of Christ should be one of the 12? Yet deeply trying as it must have been to the heart of Christ, there is something useful about even that horrible transaction. It says to all the professing Church of Christ, and it says to us who claim to be Christ's followers, do not think yourselves safe because you are in the visible church. Do not imagine that even holding the highest office in the church can prevent you from committing the basest crime. No, for here is one of the 12 apostles, yet he betrays his master. Though pastors and elders of the church may exercise the strictest watch, some of the worst people will manage to get in. When that is the case, we say to ourselves, no new thing has happened to us, for such a sinner as this marred the church from the beginning. Here is Judas, one of the 12, ready to betray his master for the paltry bribe of 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave." And back to Luke, verse 7. "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. They said to him, where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover." And Spurgeon comments on verse 11. "Tell the owner of the house, the teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover with my disciples?" Observe in this passage an amazing blending of the human and the divine. No mention is made of either as a matter of fact of doctrine, but incidentally, our Lord's divinity and humanity are most fully taught. Here is Christ, so poor that he has no room in which to celebrate the most necessary feast of his religion. He has made himself of no reputation, and he has no chamber he can call his own. Yet see the Godhead in him. He sends his messengers to a certain house and tells them to say to the good man of the house, where is the guest room? It all turns out just as he said it would be, and he is welcomed to this man's best room. Jesus speaks here as did his father when he said to Israel in ancient times, every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. Psalm 50, verse 10. All the guest chambers in Jerusalem were at Christ's disposal. He had but to ask for them, and there they were, all ready for him. Here we see the majesty of his deity, but we also see the humility of his humanity. And back to Luke, verse 14. "And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Spurgeon comments on verse 32, But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Satan has a deadly hatred toward all good people, and they may rest assured that somewhere or other he will meet them on their way to the celestial city. John Bunyan, in his Immortal Allegory, placed him in one particular spot and described him as Apollyon straddling the road and swearing that the pilgrim should go no further. But the encounter with Apollyon does not happen in the same place to all pilgrims. God grants to Satan permission to try his people in this way, because he knows how he will overrule it to his own glory and their good. Certain graces are never produced in Christians to a high degree except by severe temptation. But what is the great protection of our faith? Our Savior's intercession. Prayer is always good. It is always a blessed thing. But notice that great one-letter word in the text, I have prayed for you. The intercession of Christ preserves our faith. And back to Luke verse 33. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And he said to them, When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, Nothing. He said to them, But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, Look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, It is enough. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man was also with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times." And he went out and wept bitterly. And Spurgeon comments on verses 61 and 62. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. After his final denial, Peter not only went out, but he wept. As he kept on turning over his sin, it appeared to him in all its blackest hue. We are told he wept bitterly. Convulsive weeping came on him. He could not stand himself. His heart seemed as if it would flow away in rivers of repentant tears. It is a blessed sign of the work of grace in the soul when the man who has sinned quits his evil companions and mourns over his sin as one who is in bitterness for his firstborn. If any of us have sinned like Peter, we should go and weep like Peter. If we have fallen like Peter, then let our soul bitterly bewail our transgressions. Many talk about the greatness of David's sin, but if they knew the depths of David's repentance and the heartbreak that came with it, they would not so glibly speak of it. There is a tradition that Peter never heard a rooster crow or thought of this incident as long as he lived without weeping. And although that is only a tradition, I can well believe it was the case, for that is just what would be likely to happen to a true penitent. And back to Luke, verse 63. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. And Spurgeon says about verse 63, the men who were holding Jesus started mocking and beating him. While these officials had Christ in their keeping, they might at least have left him in peace and quietness. According to the rules of all civilized nations, a prisoner detained in custody should be guarded from insult and ill treatment while in that condition, whatever his ultimate punishment may be after he has been tried and found guilty. While he is as yet uncondemned, he is reckoned to be under the protection of the state that has arrested him, and he ought not to be subjected to insult or injury. But here, as if they had been so many savages, the judges of our Lord abandoned him to those outcasts whom they employed to do their foul work. And those wretched creatures treated him with mingled cruelty and scorn. And back to Luke, verse 66. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." And that's the end of today's episode. Be sure to check out the show notes for links to the Charles Spurgeon Study Bible, as well as today's cigar. Also, Groundworks Ministries for daily Bible studies and devotionals. Treats and Truth Ministry, where you can get involved in helping to spread the gospel to and be a blessing to the homeless. And the Burning Bush Merchandise Store, where you can pick up some items to help spread the word about the show. If you know anyone who needs to hear this, please let them know about the podcast and help share the message of the Bible, the hope we have in Yeshua Messiah, Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact me, you can email me at steve@theburningbushpodcast.com, which is linked in the show notes as well. So until next time, have a great day, have a great cigar, and God bless.